extraordinary, going beyond what is usual, regular, or established. We believe extraordinary prayers can lead to an extraordinary life because we serve an extraordinary God. What if we truly embraced the discipline and delight of extraordinary prayer? What if it led to personal breakthroughs? What if it led to a new chapter for your family? What if it led to a new sense of God's presence when we gather together corporately? What if it led to a revival in the fulfillment of our 2030 vision? What if our extraordinary God is simply waiting to respond to our extraordinary prayers? Don't settle for ordinary, when an extraordinary life awaits those who embrace the power of extraordinary prayer.
I love what if questions. What if? Those two words have started some of my favorite journeys. 25 years ago at Calvary, it was, what if we had Calvary gatherings in multiple places? Then it was, what if we could develop 100 acres outside of State College to be a sacred gathering place for anyone, for everyone? And multiple times along the way, we asked, what if we could help other congregations, even if it disadvantages us? And more than any other time in my 30 years here, we're asking, what if we could reach the next generation like never before, to raise them up to lead us to a whole new day? But I'm so convinced that what ifs, they're just imagination exercises without prayer. So what if 100 days of extraordinary prayer became the tipping point for a move of God that would lead to the number of Christ followers in Central PA doubling by 2030? What if 100 days of extraordinary prayer led to more life for you and your family and brought an encounter with Jesus to hundreds, maybe thousands of our neighbors, coworkers, classmates? What if there is so much more in store than we've ever dreamed of asking God to do? What if there's more life and more purpose and more impact and more peace and more joy? What if there's more? I mean, after all, isn't that why we pray? Because there's got to be more. In 2014, Michael Phelps, one of the greatest Olympians, came to the point where he was actually contemplating suicide. He said, I thought of myself as just a swimmer and nothing else. And when that was gone, when that was done, I was lost. I had no self-esteem or self-worth. I thought the world would be better off without me. I figured that was the best thing to do, just end my life. 23 gold medals isn't enough. There's got to be more. A study from about a decade ago found that 78% of women and 72% of men who had uncommitted sex reported a history of feeling regret after the encounter. I don't know if the percentages are the same today, but I do know that sex is still not enough. There's got to be more. Elon Musk may be the only man in the world to ever start 4 different billion-dollar companies, but after his divorce to Justine and his breakup with his girlfriend, he said, you know what? Being in this big empty house, no footsteps echoing through the hallways, no one ever there. How do you make yourself happy in a situation like that? Business success and lots of stuff is not enough. There's got to be more. 10 days after my very first birthday, Martin Luther King gave his movement-defining speech. I have a dream, he said. I have a dream that in spite of the difficulties and the frustrations of the moment, I still have a dream that one day on the red hills of Georgia, the sons of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners will sit down together at a table of brotherhood. I have a dream, he said, that my children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. I have a dream today. King was giving voice to multitudes of people saying there's got to be more, something better. Have those words ever echoed in your own mind? It's got to be more than this. See, I think this nagging sense of not enoughness, it plagues us all. In every happy valley, there are people who are looking for more than tenure or the next degree, more than a great vacation or a new relationship or achievement, even something more than my kid's success. And at the heart of it all, really what we're seeking is we're seeking life. And as you're listening, if you've already found it, I'm telling you, all around us are people who haven't. So how do we get from here to there? How do we get from not enough life to more life, more than enough life? And in fact, the scripture we're looking at today puts it even more starkly. How do we get from death to resurrection? Well, I think it begins by understanding that resurrection is the work of a force outside of me, outside of us, right? In fact, resurrection requires death. Now, everyone wants to experience resurrection, right? But nobody wants to die. But resurrection springs up from death. And if that's where it starts, I need help. There's got to be a force outside of me. I cannot resurrect myself. Today, we're going to look at an Old Testament story of resurrection. And it ends with these words in Ezekiel 37, verse 14. This is God speaking, saying, "Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and I bring you up from them, I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and you will settle in your land, and then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I have done it." So I ask the question again. Aren't we looking for more life? I don't know. Perhaps right now you're going through one of those life-draining kinds of times, struggling with discouragement, broken relationships, guilt, bitterness, or maybe just a sense of spiritual burnout. Maybe you feel like you're doing all that you can, but it's never enough. As a mother, a father, a husband, or wife, a friend, a worker, a student, let me tell you, you are not alone. And the good news is that there is more. In fact, with all my heart, I believe the best is yet to come. You've heard me say that before. It's one of my favorite messages, this hope that the best is yet to come. God says, "I will do it, and when I do it, you will know that I am God, the life giver, and I've got more to give than you can imagine." I mean, isn't that why we pray? Not just because we're seeking more, but because we believe God can bring it. I love the story that Bishop Ken Ulmer told. He was a pastor of an African-American congregation in Los Angeles that at that time met in the Forum, where the Lakers used to play basketball. And he tells a story about two guys in an art museum, and they're looking at a painting of a chess game. One character is a man, the other character is the devil. They're playing against each other. The guy is down to his very last piece on the chessboard. All he has left is his king, and it's surrounded by enemy pieces. The title of the painting is Checkmate. Bishop Ulmer says that one of the guys looking at this painting was a chess champion, and something about the painting intrigued him. He began to study it, and he became so engrossed in this painting that the friend who was with him just kind of grew impatient. The chess champion said, "You know, there's something about this painting that just bothers me. I want to study it. You go ahead. I won't be long." So the friend left, and the chess master studied, and his head started nodding with a bit of excitement. And when his friend came back, he was all excited. He said, "We've got to find the guy who painted this picture and tell him he's wrong. He's got to change the picture or change the title." His friend asked, "Well, what's wrong with it?" He said, "Well, it's titled Checkmate, but that's all wrong because the king still has another move." Now, when Ken told this story at his mostly African-American church, when he spoke that line, "The king still has another move," the church just kind of exploded with cheers of, "Preach it, pastor, uh-huh, amen." We don't do that at Calvary. We just kind of nod when we get excited, just so you're not confused. And this is our hope. This is our everlasting hope that no matter how difficult your path, it's always too early to quit hoping, and it's never too late to start. The king always has another move. So before we jump into the story, before we go any farther, I want you to pause for just a moment and ponder the crap storms going on in your life. And yes, I said crap because sometimes it's not enough to call it hard. I mean, sometimes we just have to acknowledge that the septic system of life has erupted all over us. But I just want to tell you, if it's not good, he's not done. The king always has another move. Daniel gets thrown into a pit filled with hungry lions because he refuses to stop praying to his God. And those lions haven't been offered a snack this tasty for days. He's in the pit all night long. At dawn, Darius, the king, calls down, "Daniel, are you still there? Has your God been able to save you?" And Daniel was fine. The lions had an angelic case of lockjaw because the king always has another move. Mary throws herself at Jesus' feet, overwhelmed with the finality of her brother's death. But as Jesus stands in front of the tomb, raging at the abnormality of death and the destruction of Satan, he looks up to God in prayer and he calls to Lazarus, "Come out." And Lazarus comes out because the king still has another move. It's the Easter story, right? On Good Friday, they mocked Jesus, they beat Jesus, they spit on Jesus, they crucified him, and he died, and the world grew dark, and the earth shook. They placed his body in a tomb to rot like bodies rot when infected by the finality of death. Checkmate. Game over. Oops. God's not done. The best is yet to come. See, I really believe that the reason we keep thinking that there has to be something more is because there is something more. And our hearts are created for it, and we're strangely dissatisfied until we find it, no matter how much other stuff we have. Ezekiel was God's spokesman during some of the darkest days in Israelite history. It was a time when it seemed like there was no hope for life, but in the midst of those dark days, God gave Ezekiel this vision of resurrection, of new life, a promise of hope. But it all starts with Death Valley days. And listen, and it's a vision, so don't just listen, imagine. Ezekiel says this, he writes this in verses 1 through 3 of Ezekiel 37. He says, "The hand of the Lord was on me." And the best stories start with the hand of the Lord upon us. "The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord. And he set me in the middle of a valley, and it was full of bones." You picturing this? Ezekiel says that God led me by his hand on me. He led me back and forth among the bones. And I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. And he asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And I said, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know." This was not Happy Valley. It was Death Valley. It was full of bones. Bones littered the valley floor, full of bones. Bones baked in the hot desert sun. No meat left on them. No marrow left in them. No life to savor or give. Unable to make a difference in the world. Back and forth, and back and forth, from bone to bone to bone. All Ezekiel could see was bones. And I just wonder if we could see into the spiritual realm. Is our valley much different? I mean, we have some bones in our valleys, don't we? I mean, maybe even you. I don't want to assume that just because you're listening to me, that means that you've found the more of God. But it's not just the bones. This vision is about dry bones. It was about very dry bones, the big bones of our dry, thirsty souls. Have you ever felt that kind of dryness that comes on days when you can't believe how angry life has made you? How offended you feel. The thirst that comes on days when your heart is cold towards somebody else and you wonder if it will ever warm up again and work no longer satisfies your thirst. It's just this dry, thirsty soul and heart strained of hope. I love the story that Stan Toler tells of a guy who stopped to watch a little league baseball game. He asked one of the kids what the score was, and the kid said, "We're losing 18-0. "Man," said the guy, "I gotta say, you don't look discouraged." "Discouraged," the boy said, puzzled. "Why should we be discouraged? We haven't even come to bat yet." Drain hope from a child and he'll never come to bat. Drain hope from an individual and you get depression. Drain hope from a marriage and you have a divorce. Drain hope from a church and nobody prays. Drain hope from a man and you have a Minnesota Vikings fan. I know from personal experience. But what if? What if the best is yet to come? What if something better is coming? In Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 4 says, "Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones. Say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." And this process of something better coming, it begins with listening. The bottom line is, if we want more life from God, we need to listen to his word. And we give our ears to so many different voices today, so many different influencers. How often do we give God our ears? Henry Blackaby once said, "If I have trouble hearing God speak, I am in trouble at the very heart of my Christian experience." I talk about this a lot on my podcast, More Than Bread. The title comes from something said in the Old Testament by Moses and then repeated by Jesus in the New Testament. He said, if we want life, we need more than bread for our stomachs. We need more than stuff for our homes, more than accomplishments and comfort. We need every word that comes from the mouth of God. How often do you give God your ears? And then this is what God said in verse 5. It says, this is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you and you'll come to life. I'll attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I'll put breath in you and you will come to life. And then you will know, then you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, Ezekiel said. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, this rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. And I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them. This is like a horror movie, but there was no breath in them. Now, let me make this abundantly clear. If we want to experience resurrection, the word is necessary. It is. But it's not sufficient. That there's more. The Word of God is so important. We need to listen to it and learn from it and lean into it. We need to live by the promises of God because the promises of God flesh out the hope of God. The Word is vital to spiritual life, but it's not enough. It's necessary, but it's not sufficient. When we go through bone-drying, hope-draining times, we need more than knowledge about God. We desperately need mouth-to-mouth from the Spirit of God. The word for breath here is the Hebrew word ruach. I mean, it just sounds like you're breathing. And it's the same word translated as spirit. The breath of God, the ruach of God, is the Spirit of God. So Ezekiel called out to the Spirit, and the ruach entered them, and they came to life. They began to breathe. Which means, if you ever go through, or ever are going through, a bone dry time, man, as long as God has breath, there's always hope. But where does it come from? That breath of God, the Spirit of God, how do we get it? You can't buy it. There's no Holy Spirit aerosol can that can just bounce for a little pick me up. It's an act of God, a gift of God. I will do it, God says. In fact, God says, man, listen, I'm doing a new thing with dry bones. And so Ezekiel did as he was told. He spoke to the bones. He leaned into it. He preached to the bones. He gave the bones a word from the Lord. And as he proclaimed God's word to dry bones, what happened? Man, stuff happened. A lot of stuff happened. There was a noise that spread across the valley. Stuff was happening. Good stuff. Let's be honest. Sometimes we decide how good a church is by how much stuff is going on. Man, I go to Calvary because there's lots of stuff going on at Calvary. You know what? I miss all the stuff we used to do at Calvary. I'm leaving Calvary because there's this other church over there that does more stuff. And don't miss the point. We can be doing a lot of stuff and still not be filled with the breath of life. We can be a church with amazing bone-rattling stuff and have no life. So here's another question. Are we settling for skin and bones? And I just say, let's not settle. There's more. Ezekiel said earlier in chapter 36, read it later, that the evidence of the breath of the Spirit giving us life is that we actually get a new heart, a heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone. In other words, we start increasing our capacity to love. Let me show you very simply what this looks like. If you have notes, if you're taking notes, or if not, just kind of imagine this. Draw a tiny little heart, right? And then an arrow. And on the other side of that arrow, a little bit bigger heart. And then another arrow. And on the other side of that arrow, draw a little bit bigger heart. Do that 4 or 5 times. Very simply, that's our journey. When we breathe in the Spirit of God, our hearts begin to grow and expand. Do you love better this year than you did last year? You know, someone once said that as our hearts grow large with God, they naturally tip in favor of those who are hurting, of the broken and the poor. Where is your heart tipping? Man, we desperately need the breath of the Spirit for life. Look at Ezekiel 37, 9 through 10. It says, then he said to me, God said to Ezekiel, speak to the winds and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, O breath from the four winds, breathe into these dead bodies so that they may live again. So I spoke, Ezekiel said, I spoke as he commanded me, and the wind entered their bodies and they began to breathe. God said, call out to the Ruach, open up your mouth. Better yet, open up your soul and lean into the wind so that you can breathe in the Spirit. So Ezekiel began to speak to the wind. He called out to the Spirit of God and they began to breathe. I'm telling you, the Spirit changes everything. The Spirit of God brings more for the valley. Look again at Ezekiel 37, verse 10. So I spoke as he commanded me, and the wind entered the bodies, and they began to breathe. They all came to life, and they stood up on their feet, a great army of them. Now, you realize, I hope, more than likely, you realize there's more than one type of resurrection. There's a physical resurrection and a spiritual resurrection. And I believe that both are part of the more that we seek. Both are real, both are true, both are part of the best that is yet to come. But Ezekiel 37, I believe, is primarily describing spiritual resurrection. He's talking about a people who have so lost their way that their hearts are filled with bones, their souls are dry, their hearts are desperately thirsty. And that's why we're here. Not here in this place, whatever this place is for you. That's why we work where we work and learn where we learn and play where we play and live where we live. We're here to give it away. That's why we haven't gone to heaven yet. You haven't gone to heaven yet, because in the midst of the darkness and the draining loss of hope that others are experiencing, we're here to bring life to our valley, to our neighborhoods, our workplaces, our schools. Now, of course, we're here to enjoy the more of God. We're here to dive again and again, over and over, into the resurrection power that's been let loose in the world, to revel in it and worship and wallow in it, to breathe it deeply into our souls. But do you understand? It's not just for us. You understand, the end of God's vision given to Ezekiel is not some great Christian party in the valley. It's not our comfort and control of life. The vision is of this grand resurrection army, not a political army or even an army of activists. It's an army on a mission to bring the breath of the Spirit for the life of others. And if we aren't in that army, then we're nothing more than bones rattling around in a graveyard and calling that church. Because my resurrection is not just for me. Your resurrection is not just for you. When we gain life, we give life. You can't help it. When you breathe in the Spirit and gain that life, you give it away. The Spirit forms us into a life-giving army. Let me describe what I mean by that. In her book, Radical Gratitude, Ellen Vaughn tells a story of a friend named Jerry. Some years ago, Jerry was in Russia with an organization called Prison Fellowship International, and he and some friends visited a number of prisons and finished their work a few days early. This was a lot of years ago. They asked their hosts if they could go visit children in the hospital. And so they were taken to a 750-bed hospital in Moscow. Most of the beds were empty. This was where kids with cancer and blood diseases, fatal diseases, this is where they came to die. A valley filled with bones. There's a cafeteria, but no food. There are no trained nurses, no laundry, no disinfectants, no lab work, very few medicines. The kids' families actually brought and prepared food for them in the empty hospital kitchen. They were there, and the staff person brought a young girl in an old wheelchair to Jerry. She was about 14. She had thin brown hair and dark circles under her eyes. She has about 4 months to live, the woman told Jerry. And we have no medicines to help her. See, in her circumstances, with the resources available to her on her own, man, she was dry bones without hope. What's her name? Jerry asked. And he kind of bent down to the girl's level. And she spoke her name, Eugenia. And Jerry kind of rocked back on his heels, because Eugenia just happened to be his daughter's name. And he couldn't help but think, what if his Eugenia was dying and needed medicine? What would he do? This girl isn't family, but he's starting to feel this kind of family connection, and he's wondering what he should do. His heart gets filled up with the Spirit, and it leads to action. He's on a mission. The staff told Jerry that the drug protocol for Eugenia would run about $18,000, and Jerry wasn't a guy of wealth. He didn't have a lot of money, but he turned to a buddy with him, a cattle rancher, and he said, "Ed, if we can't find someone to donate the money to help this little girl, I'll sell my car if you sell your truck, okay?" And said, "You drive me crazy, always trying to swing these deals, but that's why I come with you. So, okay." But selling a car and a truck would only take them so far. There are so many kids in this hospital that needed help. Jerry returned to the U.S., got on the phone, and 2 weeks later, a prominent children's clinic had given him tens of thousands of dollars worth of drugs, and Jerry was on a plane back to Moscow. And in the following years, Jerry and his friends raised millions of dollars. And that clinic became world class. And in fact, they taught nurses and doctors who came there from all over Russia. It wasn't just his car. See, Jerry gave himself. He brought the breath of life, hope where there was no hope. He gave himself, and people near and far were impacted by his gift. And one of the people impacted by Jerry's gift was Eugenia. Her cancer went into remission. Her life was spared. Vaughn tells what happens when Jerry got back to Moscow and had the opportunity to meet this little girl's family. When he walked into the hospital in the night, Eugenia's mother saw him coming, and she ran down the dimly lit corridor, her face just incredulous. And seeing him, she just burst into tears, and in broken English, she whispered, "You are Jesus, are you not?" Do you understand? That's what happens. When we breathe in the Spirit of God, we start to become more like Jesus. We go from dry bones to skin and bones to these living, breathing, Jesus-like life givers. That's why we're here. That's why you're here. That's why we're investing in 100 Days of Extraordinary Prayer, because we need an army of Jesus-shaped life givers in every one of our neighborhoods and workplaces and schools and our valleys. But let's be honest, we've got some bones in our communities and in the church. You know, I look around our country at the state of the church, and there are pockets of life, but I also see a church that is obsessed with political power. I see a church blessed by God that gives on average 3% of our income, and 80% of that we spend on ourselves. I see a church discipled by consumerism and obsessed with social media influencers and losing the next generation by the multitudes yearly. I see a church that needs revival. And when I look around, honestly, there's sometimes I think there's little natural reason for me to love the church, but I do. Even less reason for me to have hope for the world, but I do. I do because Jesus has not given up on the church, and he loves the world. I do because when we embrace our brokenness, our death without him, and we cry out to God, we cry out to the Spirit, not just for ourselves, but for our valleys. Man, we are on the threshold of something amazing. Do you understand? As long as God has breath, there's always hope. And so like Ezekiel, imagine this. I think God is bringing each one of us to our valley. Maybe it's the valley of your heart, or the valley of our church, or the valleys of our neighborhoods and workplaces and school. And he just says, "Dan, look into the valley and tell me what you see." I see some bones, Lord. I have a word of life for those bones, Dan. Call out to the Spirit. Call out to the Spirit of God. Ask God for the breath of life. Become an Ezekiel for our region. You know, without Ezekiel, those bones would still be in the valley. There'd be no army. And I'm telling you, I believe God is still looking for Ezekiels. He's looking for people who will let their lives be filled with the Spirit of God and then go into their valley and call out to the Spirit of God on behalf of the bones. God's looking for people who will make a declaration of hope over their valley. So I'm asking you in this moment, For whom is God calling you to be an Ezekiel? How do you fill in the blank? I will be an Ezekiel for who? Let me pray for us. Father God, you are the God of our valleys. And one day every valley will be filled with the knowledge of your glory. But God, today our valleys are full of bones. Our church, my heart has bones. And so we're bringing you our bones, our dryness. We're proclaiming your word over our bones. Father, we will be still and know that you are God. Jesus, you are the Lord of life. Spirit, you are the breath of God. And nothing can compare with the best that is yet to come. So breathe on us, breath of God. Fill us with life anew. We cry out to you, Spirit of God. We have nothing to give but dry bones, but our bones we're bringing to you. Breathe on us, breath of God. Fill us with life anew, that we might live for others, an army of life givers, an army of healers bringing hope to the world, an army on a front yard mission to love our neighbors. Would you amaze us with something more, Father? Would you amaze us with something better, Jesus? Would you amaze us with more life, Spirit of God? Fill our valleys with life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.